Moment from Philippians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, ancient writing from the Apostle Paul to believers that is so relevant for us today, 2,000-year-old record, and it never ceases to speak to those who will hear. So as we prepare to read and consider the scriptures, please join your hearts with me and we'll just ask God to speak. So, our Father, we ask you to speak. We ask that the Holy Scriptures bring light and life to us today. That you, by your Holy Spirit, would illuminate us to the truth and that we would walk in it. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we come today to the third chapter of Philippians, which is pretty good. This is only part 14, and we're already done with two whole chapters. Two more to go. And I'll preface today by stating that Philippians chapter 3 is, for one of me, the most transformative passages of Scripture. This is one of those passages that continues to speak to my life over and over again and has for years. After Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians church, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, through which God, by His Holy Spirit, breathed the truth into me, the means by which I was justified or made righteous before God, made right, because he says there, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's where God breathed into me, through His Scripture, the truth that I am justified, made right before God, acquitted of my guilt before God, by faith, not by the things I do. Okay? But then this passage comes along and continues to speak to me about my relationship with Christ, my ongoing relationship with Christ. And just to speak real briefly about how these two passages work together. Ephesians chapter 2 provided for me. This is the way that the Lord spoke through the Scriptures to me. Ephesians 2, by grace you're saved through faith, provided an entrance for me into a relationship with God. But there's more than just entering into, there's growing in to that relationship with God. And then Philippians chapter 3 comes along and brings light to that. What does it mean to walk with the Lord and to enjoy in this life the immeasurable benefits that come from living close to the living God? Okay? So today's passage isn't really getting into the heart of what Philippians chapter 3 is really about for me. We'll get to that next week. But it does give us a sort of a hint of what's in store for us as we enter through the justifying grace of God into a life lived in relationship with God. So, men's Bible study this week, we were talking about in 1 Peter, Peter was getting at the same thing. Our enjoyment of Christ is not only reserved for the age to come. Y'all, if you're a Christian and you're waiting to enjoy the benefits when you get to the other side, and there's nothing now, let me tell you what, you're missing something. Because all of the benefits are not reserved for the life to come. Some of them are, but not all of them. There are benefits today for those who will walk close to God and know Him. I'm skipping a few things. I'm sorry, who said no? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Somebody have a pew Bible and tell me what page that's on? 652. So if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along as I read, you're welcome to. Philippians 2, and I'll read through the first portion of verse 4. It kind of breaks in the middle of the verse, but at least in the New International Version it does. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. This is the word of the Lord. And if you're not terribly familiar with the language of the Bible, there's some things that are going to sound odd in this passage, and we'll try to clarify them at least to some degree. I suggested last week that as we came to the end of chapter 2, that I suspect that Paul thought he was finished. He thought, I've written all I'm going to write. I'm saying my farewell. And I said that because the material that we read last week is the kind of housekeeping details that normally you find at the end of the letters that are in the scriptures. It's a travel itinerary. I'm going to send so-and-so to you, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to send so-and-so to you. It's a travel itinerary, the things you usually get at the end. And then he begins this by saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And it sounds to me like he thought he was done. You know? But I believe that the Holy Spirit said, Paul, you're not done writing, you've got more to say. You've got important things to say to the church in Philippi that you haven't written yet. You've got important things to say to the church at Abundant Life Fellowship that you haven't written. And important things to say to Greg and to Terry and to Jimmy. Y'all, this is important for us. These are truths about the greatness of our God in the life of a believer, and it starts here. Rejoice in the Lord. So, once again, I mentioned men's Bible study. I guess this is not intentionally a plug for men's Bible study, Rick, but if it works as that, that's great too, right? So I mentioned men's Bible study already. So this week at men's Bible study, one of the guys looked at me. I think because Rick was running late and I started leading the thing, and so he looked at me because I was talking. And he said, "You talk an awful lot about joy and rejoicing." And I said, yeah, that's because the Bible talks an awful lot about joy and rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Yes, Nisha, I'll get there in just a second. The joy of the Lord is not peripheral to Christian life. It is to be central to Christian life. That we be joyous folks is the dictate of Scripture. And in fact, the prophet, as Nisha just alluded to, gets to the fact that the joy of the Lord is the strength of the Christian life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So the same gentleman said to me, went on to confess that he didn't think of himself as too terribly joyful. He said, I'm not that joyful of a person. And he paid me a high compliment. I don't know that he intended it to be, but he said, he was telling the story about walking outside and just feeling this momentary rush of just joy. Like life was grand. And he said, for a moment, I felt a flash of joy, and I thought to myself, that must be how Greg feels all the time. And I said, not all the time, but most of the time. Because I walk around overjoyed. And I think I'm supposed to, by the way. Okay. Just to be sure you understand what is meant when I talk about joy and rejoicing here, has zero to do with your circumstances. Okay? And so the word in Greek, both for joy and rejoice, is kairo, which means to be cheerful, to be glad, or to be delighted. And here, as in other places in Scripture, Rejoicing is presented to us as an imperative, essentially a commandment. God says, rejoice in the Lord. In other places, he says, God commands, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desire of your heart. He commands joy. He doesn't make it optional. It's as much demanded of me as love your neighbor as you love yourself. And it's a very often repeated commandment. This is not the only place in the Scripture that tells us to be joyous. And I say this not to condemn the brother who said, I'm not joyful. And I say it not to condemn you if you don't walk around in, you know, a cloud of joy all the time. But I will invite you, and I invite those who will hear this over the internet later, to join me and to join Paul in joyful obedience to the will of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's His will for us. Now, we'll come to a second and talk about, you know, how that works. Because, you know, I think this is where a lot of people have struggles. When you start talking like this, you must be joyful. People are saying, well, I can't be joyful. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know my life. You don't know what's going on. And you're right, I don't. But that's why the locus of our rejoicing, the place of our rejoicing, is spelled out for us clearly. Rejoice in the Lord. Because the Christian's joy is not in his or her circumstance. If it were, then most of us would find little occasion for rejoicing, right? I won't go where I was going to go. The Christian's joy is not in his or her circumstance. If it were, most of us would find little occasion for rejoicing. But divorced from my circumstances, and indeed divorced from anything else in the world, the eternal, immutable glory of God is the locus of my joy. That's where my joy is. It's where I set my affections and where I draw the joy. So if Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says in Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there really is no season for which joy in the Lord must necessarily be molested. Okay. This morning, we were praying downstairs, and Jeff was talking about, you know, how we always are grateful when the sun's shining, when it's warm, and then when it's cloudy and rainy, we forget. You know, and that's because too often our joy, I'm guilty of this, our joy is in the weather, or our joy is in our job, or our joy is in, or not in, a relationship or whatever. My joy is in the Lord, and He changes not. Upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of all my sin. And because He is unchanging, because Christ Jesus our King is unchanging, I may rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul says in another place. And remember, Paul wrote this from prison. And he wrote to a church that was being persecuted. And he said to them, and he shares it himself, his heart is one of rejoicing. And he says, you guys join me in rejoicing. Even though I'm in prison, and even though you're being persecuted, let's be happy in Jesus. Okay? So to add to his injunction, rejoice in the Lord, Paul adds this note: it's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. So I know I say I apologize sometimes for the fact that I only have one message to preach. That's not true. I probably have three. You know, I probably have three messages to preach, and I just preach the same three messages over and over and over again. You know why? Okay, thank you, George. Because I think there is only one message. And a few peripheral, things that branch off from that one message. God is the good news. And I can't talk about God without talking about good news and joy and happiness. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but Paul says here, it's no trouble for me to sound like a broken record. And actually, that would be a good modern translation of what Paul says, because in the Greek, the tense is to continuously say over and over and over again the same things. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. You know, you guys, who remembers records? Oh, probably most of you do today. We don't have that many younger people today. Sarah, you don't remember broken records, do you? JC, you remember broken records? Who remembers the broken record? That's what Paul's saying. It's no trouble for me to sound like a broken record. Rejoice in the Lord. I've said it 1,000 times before, and it's no trouble for me to say it again. And in addition to that, it's a safeguard for you. Now, I don't know if Paul meant that he'd already written to the Philippian church regarding this, because if that's what he's intending, then we don't have all the writings of Paul, which I think is probably the case anyway. You know, we have enough. We have what God intended for us to have, enough for writing. But I'm sure that Paul wrote other letters besides the ones that we have in the canon of Scripture. I'm sure that Peter wrote other letters besides the two that we have in the canon of Scripture. But the point is to this. Paul makes the injunction, rejoice in the Lord, over and over and over again. And he says, for him, it's no trouble to say it again. And for the church, it's a safeguard that he says it to them. So, I already said what I'm seeing here, so I don't want to repeat. For me, like Paul, it's no trouble for me to say again, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, it's my absolute delight. And for you, it's a safeguard, which seems to imply that there's some danger in living a joyless life. Now, Paul doesn't venture to say what dangers there might be, so I'm not going to take a stab at it. But it seems likely that we run the risk of peril to our faith if we do not delight ourselves in who we are in Christ and all that He is for us. If I'm not delighted with that, who I am in Him, all that He is for me, it's likely that my faith is at risk. Not necessarily risk of eternal loss, but it's damaged. I'm accepted in Christ, in the Beloved, and He is all I need. And I risk peril to my faith if I'm not joyous about that. So I say it again, as I have 1,000 times with Paul. Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to say it. And for me to say it is a safeguard for your soul. Okay. What are the joy robbers that we face? As Christians, what are the joy robbers? I'm just going to stop and give you an opportunity to respond. I haven't done this in a while. What are joy robbers? What robs your joy?
Finance.
Say again?
Finance.
Finances. Physical illness. Oh dear. Yeah. The obsession for objects, or the what Paul calls the lust of the eyes. 67 pickup trucks. Yeah. I'm going way off track, and I might actually just go off track here and be done with it. There are things that steal our joy. One of the things I think that we could see in this passage is that within the church, legalism destroys joy, because Paul goes there next. You know, piling onto the good news stuff that's just not part of the good news. I'm done with notes, so I'm down here and I'm just talking to you now. Because in the church, we have the tendency at times to just, within the church, to say, okay, we've got this wonderful good news, and it's wonderful good news, but we got some stuff to pile on top of it. In the early church, it was, you got to be circumcised, guys. Because that's the law of Moses. And that's where Paul goes there. He says, don't, watch out. Watch out for those joy robbers who would insist that you be strapped with the written code rather than the way of the Spirit. Okay? Three times he says, in the NIV it doesn't have it this way, watch out for those dogs, watch out for those men who do evil, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. Paul's saying something here to us. War against joy robbers. And that doesn't, you know, there are things that we can't affect. We can't necessarily change. You know, if you guys don't mind me being personal here, you know, Terry said finances. Sometimes our finances are such that we're there's not a whole lot of control. There's not a whole lot that I can do about my finances, you know. I can do some things about my finances. But I have a limited income. You have a limited income. There's only so much you can do. Jimmy said broken relationships rob our joy. And he's made it no secret. He's desperate to have a restored relationship. Admirably so, you know. Sorry, Jimmy, I don't mean to pick on you. He's fought for 4 years for his marriage. And he continues to do so. There's some of those things you and I can't really necessarily have a whole lot of influence over. But my joy is not there. Those things tend to rob my joy because they speak discouragement. And they do. I understand they speak discouragement. But I hope we can learn this, to separate our circumstances from our joy. Because Jesus Christ is the place of my joy. And He doesn't change. And He's not broken. And He's not strained. And He's not anything except perfect. Thank you. Complete. So in the midst of trouble, I have joy unspeakable, Peter says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I hope you don't mind that I'm just doing things a little differently here. Do you mind? I believe that the Holy Spirit of God wants to make this real for you. Everybody here. I believe He wants you to know there is a place of joy that cannot be molested by anything. And God intends for His people to live there joyously. Joyce was sharing a scripture with me yesterday. Later on in this letter, Paul said something to the effect of, it's not an exact quote, I've learned to be content in every circumstance. And he says right there, I have learned the secret. And I love that because I feel like I've learned a secret and I'm trying to tell the secret as much as I possibly can. I don't want it to be a secret. There is a place of joy that no circumstance can disrupt. It's in Christ Jesus. Communing with Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Knowing Him. And I'm quitting early because I feel like I just said all I want to say today. Rejoice in the Lord. And as He says in another place, and again I say, rejoice. Okay.